the Gospel of Mark, we're moving into the ninth chapter, and basically the Gospel tells us about Jesus, and it's showing us the person, the power, and the authority of Jesus Christ. We've seen Jesus do miracles, right? We've seen him, you know, open blind eyes, seen him raise a girl from the dead, seen him cast out demons by the thousands. He has power over nature. He tells the wind and the waves to be calm, right? So he has power over all these different realms. And you know, it's awesome to look at these narratives. God gave us these so we would know about Jesus. And the question I think that I want to raise today is, what does that have to do with you and me? What does that have to do with how we're living our lives and how we're walking, you know, that kind of thing? What is Jesus to us other than something we read about, something that happened 2,000 years ago? So we're going to look at him, and we're going to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration to begin with. Every gospel, I think, except for maybe John, has this narrative in it. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Here you have an intrusion of the heavenly realm on earth. Okay? You have Jesus. He goes up, and here's an interesting paradigm that you have with the apostles. You have John, which in the Gospel of John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And you see John laying his head on Jesus' chest while they're at you know, dinner or whatever. So John has a real special relationship. And then you have these three. It's Peter, James, and John, right? You have those three, and they get to go and be on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And then you have the 12, and then you have the 120. It's just an idea of relationships and how even the Savior, even our Lord, had relationships at different levels, right? And you can't maintain like millions of relationships. I think Facebook and that kind of stuff will drive you crazy, right? If you try to these are all my friends, really. Call them at 2 in the morning, see what they'll do for you, right? But Jesus had these special relationships, and in these three, he was going to show them the secrets of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and things that had been hidden from forever in God. And they were going to see this. So this idea of the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is standing there and he gets this kind of glorified, dazzling brightness about him. And then there's Moses and Elijah. Now, if you know the Old Testament at all, you know Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses was the one, you know, that led maybe 1.5 million people out of Egypt. By his hand, God did all kinds of miracles to destroy the idea that there was any other God equal to the Lord, right? Elijah stood up against the prophets of Baal and the worst king of Israel, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel. And he stood against them, and he proclaimed the truth about God in the middle of this battle. The epitome of it was at Mount Carmel, where they set up two altars, and Elijah just simply by God's order says, Lord, let them know that you are the Lord. And fire comes down, consumes all the sacrifice on the altar, laps up water that he poured down, and lapped up and burned up the sacrifice that the prophets of Baal had put down. Two embattled, miraculous working prophets standing with Jesus. Now, we don't know what they were talking about, but you have to understand that things were about to change drastically in the universe. I told you that, you know, Jesus changed not just the world and not just our lives. He changed every realm by the work that he did. He is, and that's why we need to know, you know, Jesus. You know, any other name, any other thing that we try to put in between there just isn't helpful, because it's Jesus that God sent to change the universe. And this is what these guys are seeing. They're seeing this intrusion of the heavenly realm on earth. And, of course, Peter, being good, sensible guy, says, let's build 3 tents right here, for one for each of you. Right? And there's no real other comment given to that other than, you know, it was a bad idea, spoken in a moment of haste. Peter wanted to build a shrine of some kind. But that's not what God was doing. It says, then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. There's a cloud in the scripture, starting with Genesis 1. The Spirit covered over the earth, the glory cloud of God. And remember, what the earth was intentionally, what it was supposed to be, the entire of creation, the entirety of the world was supposed to be a temple. It was supposed to be a sacred space for us to live and worship God in everything that we did, right? Then you see on Mount Sinai, the cloud of the Lord as the law is being given. And then you see over the tabernacle, after they build the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud and fire that led them through the wilderness for 40 years, right? And then you have the Solomon's temple. Solomon builds the temple, and as they're dedicating and praying over the temple, the cloud of the Lord comes down and immerses the temple in cloud, and all the priests have to back out. They have to get away from the temple because of the presence of the Lord. And each one of these things, God was inaugurating something. He was inaugurating the whole of the earth as a temple. He was inaugurating the law as a means to following him. He was inaugurating the temple as a place to call upon the Lord, to look at and remember God. But now he's putting the glory cloud over Jesus. Jesus said about himself, the sign that he would show you was to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. And he was talking, Scripture says very plainly, about his body. So you see these different vehicles that God has given us in order to know him. And now the best one has come. Jesus, the head of the church. Jesus, the Spirit of God, you know, indwelling and immersing him. But not only him, but we become part of that as well. When we believe in Jesus Christ, when we confess him, when we call upon him for our salvation, when we make him the Lord of our life, is what he should be, the Lord of our life, then when we surrender to him as the Lord of our life, because we can't make him anything. That same Spirit, that same power comes into us. Peter tells us, we were looking at that in Sunday school, the idea of the living church. A church not built on edifices, wood and stone, but a church built out of believers. That every one of us becomes a living stone. Every one of us becomes a part of a building, of a structure that worships and prays and calls upon the name of the Lord and gives testimony to his glory, gives testimony to who he is. We offer sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord, right? And it's because Jesus Christ is our head. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and he's the header of the building. Jesus is the thing that holds us together. So here what you see is this glory cloud coming around Jesus, and it's an inauguration that this is the new way to approach God. This is the new means to celebrate him and to know him, the new temple, if you will. That's why Paul later, when he describes the church, he says, don't you know you are the temple, because the Holy Spirit is in you. And he says that in plurals. You are the temple of the Lord, because the Spirit of God is in you. Jesus inaugurates that, and it's through him. And so he says, the Lord himself, this is another voice from heaven. You hear a few voices from God in Jesus' ministry. There's the one where he's baptized, and they hear the voice of God. There's one when in John where he raises Lazarus from the dead, and you hear the voice of God. And then there's you know, this is my son whom I love. God's chosen, God's most precious person. The stone the builders rejected that became the capstone, the chief of all things. And then the three words, listen to him. Listen to him, right? We put a lot in stock in the name of Jesus, in the word of Jesus, in the words of those who walked with Jesus, the apostles. We listen to them. We don't put anything else at equality with Jesus, his words, the apostles, and their words, because we believe God gave us those to follow. So we'll know how to walk with God. So we'll be able to have the new relationship that's available to us through Jesus Christ. Then suddenly they looked around and they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And they were coming down the mountain, and Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept muttering to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. One of the things that is very interesting and powerful about this is these three saw this inauguration of Jesus, right? And he says, don't tell anybody until after I've risen from the dead. Part of God's plan, part of God's secret mystery, the mystery of Christ, was that no one would understand who he is. No one would understand his power, his authority, his position in salvation history. No one was to understand that until after the resurrection. The enemy would not have had him killed had he understood what he was doing. If he knew that he was, you know, destroying a temple that was going to rise again, and if he knew that he was creating a vehicle for us to believe and follow and become children of God, he would have never killed Jesus. And this transfiguration, this mountaintop experience that these guys saw, it was that inauguration. It was that saying, this is the new way. This is the new temple. And so he said, don't tell anybody about it. And it's also interesting that they still don't understand that Jesus has already explained a couple of times that he is going to die in Jerusalem and that he's going to rise from the dead. And they still, of course, don't see that. They don't get it. And we know it's not until really Pentecost that they start to wake up and understand totally, ah, now we see what God has done. So he asked them, you know, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restore all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. Of course, he's talking about John the Baptist, who came in the very image of Elijah, right? So you have this picture of Jesus being inaugurated as in effect, the new temple of God. We were talking about Matthew kind of presents Jesus as the new Israel. So he's the new way. He's the new way to follow God. He's a new way to have a relationship with God. That's why, again, we say, look, there is no other name. There is no other means to God except for through Jesus Christ. And it wasn't we who decided that. It was God Almighty who put that together. So then you have, on top of that, this next narrative, which I think ties extremely well to the inauguration of Jesus, because it's about faith, right? So they came to the other disciples, and there was a large crowd around them and teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about with him about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So here you have, again, the spiritual realm is not laid out for us in Scripture. And you know, God doesn't tell us this is what you do in certain cases in relation to spiritual beings and such. But here you obviously have some spirit that had authority beyond what the apostles had. And they were trying to cast him out, and they had cast demons out when they went out before, and it wasn't responding. And so Jesus is there in that situation. And he says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" It's very, very important. Again, so we've just talked about Jesus being inaugurated as the new temple. And how do you deal? What do you need in order to be engaged with Jesus Christ? You need faith. Faith. Faith is you know, faith and believing are the same thing. Most of you know that, right? That faith and believing, trust. You could translate it, trust, faith, believe, right? It's all in the Greek language. It's from the same root, which is pistos. And so, you know, there's a noun, right, that says, "I have faith." We don't say, "I have believe," right? So it's faith. And then we have the verb. And it's like, "I have faithing." Well, so that doesn't work in English, but it's the same idea, to believe, to have faith, to trust in God. And so Jesus chides, he says, this generation has a real hard time believing in God, believing in the things that God has done, believing, you know, in things like the kingdom of heaven, believing in the power of resurrection. There's so many things that we must believe in order to walk. And primarily, we must believe in the authority and power of Jesus Christ. We must believe in that. So Jesus asks, how long? How long will I have to put up with this idea of people who can't get a hold of the foundational necessity of faith? The foundational necessity of faith that is there. We need it for our salvation. We need it for our walk. We need it to be able to function in face of God. Faith is a spiritual action, and it's best spent on things of the kingdom. When we think about faith, you know, there's a lot of foolishness out in the world about faith. You know, faith, if you pay money in faith, you'll get more money back, that kind of stuff. But most of the time when you see faith being used in Scripture, it's not about that. It's about faith and trusting in God for salvation. That's foundational. I trust that Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be saved? I trust that Jesus Christ is that new temple. I believe that he is that new vehicle for me to go to the kingdom of heaven. I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except for through him. I believe in that. I believe that Jesus has authority to raise my spirit from the dead and to bring me to the kingdom of God and to give me a new place, a new body. I believe that God and Jesus, that they have established the kingdom of heaven. It absolutely exists, because astronauts haven't seen it doesn't mean a thing, because it's there. It's real. It's not like this physical world. It's a different kind of world. It's a different kind of space, right? And we just saw it intrude upon this world, and it becomes dazzling and glorious. In Sinai, it caused thunder and peals of lightning and that, right? We believe in the things that God has said, and if we don't believe in the testimony of Scripture, if we don't believe in the work that God is doing in us, if we don't believe, then we're lost, right? Faith is absolutely foundational, and Jesus cries out about the idea of, oh, how long do I have to put up with people not being able to believe? So then he says, you know, he says, bring the boy to me, and they brought him, and the Spirit... When the Spirit saw Jesus, immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the Father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity and help us. And Jesus says to him, everything is possible for one who believes. Everything is possible for one who believes. Now that's a pretty strong statement given to us by Jesus. Everything is possible. And I have, when I hear those words and I think about my limited idea of possibility, and I hear Jesus saying that things are possible, right? If I believe, then I end up with this father. Immediately the father says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. that line is the line that should stick with us. I believe in Jesus. Oh, but science says this, and the news says this, and atheists say this, and all these other voices. No. I believe, you know, and I don't know if you've been challenged. If you haven't been challenged, I don't know if you're really walking in faith, because you get challenged. Hard questions will rise in your heart. Hard questions will rise in your mind, and you might have to wrestle for months with these questions, these challenges to your faith. And if you are persistent in calling on the name of the Lord, persistent in asking, and this line, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to believe you. You deserve faith. You deserve my total commitment. You deserve all that I am. And my lack of faith is holding me back. Help me. I think the only reason why the Lord allows our faith to be challenged the way it is in this world is so that we would grow in our faith. It's like a muscle that needs to be exercised. If it's not exercised, it becomes lame and weak. As we live our lives and are tested in many different ways, Peter tells us, he says, the trying of your faith is more precious than the purifying of gold and silver. He said, Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, I need to absolutely be able to trust in Him, believe in Him, and believe that He can do everything that He's promised. And I need to believe that in the depth of who I am. There's no space. There's no room for doubt when it comes to Jesus. And we have to work that out. Because I believe that most of us could say like this, Father, I do believe in Jesus. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me, Lord. Help me to believe stronger. Help me to believe better. Help me to live more like I believe. So when Jesus saw the crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Kind of an interesting thing, you know, because he tells in another narrative about you can be free and then they'll come back. But Jesus has authority to say, go out and don't ever come back. And that's pretty good, pretty powerful. And the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Faith in Jesus. Faith in prayer as we pray. When we pray, you know, be careful about praying and not believing. Don't ever, that means you're calling on the name of the Lord in vain. If you're just mouthing words but not meaning it, I think that's one of the most dangerous things to do. I pray publicly in different spaces, and I really have to be careful not to just to do it, because it's that time. I need to pray earnestly. I need to pray with faith, believing that God hears me, believing that God will answer. I know God hears. I know God answers, right? So the idea of praying, sometimes we pray for healing. I know God hears. I know God's able to heal. Pray for strength, spiritual power, ability, right? Pray for disciples. Pray for one another. And one of the main things that the Apostle Paul asks us to do, says, pray for each other. He says, pray for me, and then pray for everybody. You know, he says, pray all kinds of prayers in all seasons. Prayer, in this case, brings about the strength to tell the demon to go away and not come back, right? Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our Lord, inaugurated by God to be the new temple, the new means of approaching God, right? Jesus teaches us immediately after that about faith. We need faith. We need our faith invested in Jesus Christ, and we need to pray. And we need to pray for all kinds of things. And one thing I would say we need to pray for is that God would strengthen our faith to keep us and make us strong. Make us believe that he's able to do the things he's promised. And let that be, again, in the very core of who we are. And let nothing else interfere with that. Amen? Amen. Amen.